Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, continuing our series in 2 Kings, today looking at chapter 6, verse 24, through chapter 7, verse 20. So a little bit of a lengthy passage here before us, but all one account, one event. So we'll look at it together. Let's begin reading. In chapter 6, verse 24, hear the word of God. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son, that we may eat him.' But she's hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Let us pray. Father, open our eyes to your word. We need your spirit. We need the insight, Lord, only you can give. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Pray that you would encourage, rebuke, teach, equip, feed us on the word of God. Father, we worship you in the hearing of your word preached. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word, O Lord, is truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think no one would gainsay me if I said that 2020 has been a rough year overall. Good news, any good news is music to our ears. Although we have to admit, things certainly are not anywhere near as bad as they could be. Just ask the ancient city of Samaria. While Elisha's kindness to the Syrian army in sparing them, feeding them, in fact, and sending them home in our last passage did earn Israel a reprieve from the raiding bands of the Syrians coming in to their country, it seems that at least after some time, that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, launched an all-out assault, a full-scale invasion of Israel, and now has laid siege to the capital city of that northern kingdom of Israel, distinguished from the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital, Samaria. Now, as we look at this passage, we see the city in dire straits, the enemy army surrounding it, cutting off supplies, starving the city into submission, and so far the plan is working. But the Lord is still God, and the Lord can deliver anyone whom he pleases to deliver, and God delivers his people. Now, as we look at this passage, it's lengthy passage, but I want to break it up, organize our thinking under 4 headings. First, a horrifying and horrific situation. Second, a promise of deliverance. Third, unlikely messengers of an unlikely deliverance. And then 4th, the peril of unbelief or rejecting a message of deliverance. So first of all, then, we find a horrifying and horrific situation in verses 24 through 32. Samaria under siege, famine has set in, food is scarce, causing prices to skyrocket, as scarcity does. Just an example, a donkey's head, which normally wasn't much, went for 80 shekels of silver, a vast amount. 1/2 quart of dove's dung, Some translations take that as figurative, sort of a way of referring to bean pods, kind of a nickname, whether literally dove's dung, maybe for fuel, or bean pods for food, if you're eating the pods. Also, exorbitantly priced, 5 shekels. So we get the picture of the high prices, and the writer gives us just one glimpse of the horrors of siege warfare. The king is passing by, going through the city, presumably Jehoram, King Jehoram, and a woman cries out to him for help. And he says, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Of course, neither. The king is powerless. His answer was sarcastic. There is no grain to be had at the threshing floor. The wine presses are dry. The king is helpless, and he certainly can't conjure up food when there just isn't any. However, it's not primarily food she's after. It's justice. The king asked her, "What's your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." The king doesn't reply directly to her. He is overwhelmed by the horror of this and simply tears his clothes at this cannibalism in his city. In his grief and anger, he rips his garments. And when he did so, the people noticed that he had sackcloth on underneath, this rough garment that was often worn as a way of afflicting oneself and a way of expressing repentance, particularly before the Lord, of expressing grief over one's sin. And in his outrage over what happened with this woman, these women and their sons, the king says something curious. Verse 31. What he does say is this: "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." The king blames Elisha, but he's really blaming God, as becomes clear later on in our passage. Elisha, of course, is the representative of the Lord as his prophet, and the sackcloth may indicate that at this point, Jehoram is so desperate, he actually is calling out to the Lord, not Baal, for help, and yet no help is forthcoming, and this is sort of the last straw, this hideous suffering in siege warfare, being reduced to this heinous cannibalism, this extremity. And so he's had it. He's ready to put the prophet to death. And verse 27 gives us a clue to his mentality here. "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you?" That's where he is now. "I waited for the Lord, looked to the Lord. The Lord has sent no help. We are all starving to death. Things are going from bad to worse." Elisha had probably said, "Pray to the Lord, wait on the Lord." Done that, no help. King is finished waiting on the Lord. He can't get at the Lord, but he can get Elisha, and he wants him dead that day. You know, there are people who get angry at God for suffering in their lives, and we need to recognize the Lord's sovereignty over this, as the king rightly does. And we can't always tie suffering or affliction in our lives to any one sin or any particular thing that we've done. And sometimes the Lord may bring affliction into our lives for his own good purposes, much as we see with Job, when the Lord actually commends Job to Satan as a righteous man, and Satan challenges Job's motives, and so it goes. But Job was a righteous man. His chastening had nothing to do with any sin on his part. But it's also true that sometimes the affliction, the suffering that comes from the hand of the Lord may be somewhat self-inflicted. In other words, the Lord dealing with something in our lives. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." His folly brings him to ruin, but he's angry at God because he suffers the consequences of his own behavior. Why was Samaria in this situation? Because of their rebellion against God. Because Jehoram was a wicked king. God had warned them. In fact, God had said there would be days just like this. Deuteronomy 28, verses 52 and 53. A passage talking about what happens to Israel if they're unfaithful to the Lord, if they violate the covenant, if they turn away from God. Deuteronomy 28 says, "They shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you." You see, what we have here is not some random occurrence. We have covenant curses coming down upon these wayward people and their wayward king. What is happening here is not Syrian atrocity, but divine punishment for their rebellion against God. Meanwhile, we see Elisha meeting with the elders of the city. The king sent a messenger, an assassin. Of course, Elisha sees him coming because we learned last time Elisha knows what the king speaks in his bedroom. So Elisha knows this guy is coming. And he says to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer, the king, has sent to take off my head?" And so he tells them, "Bar the door." And the man arrives and the king is coming along behind him. The messenger arrives and says, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" That's the message from the king. Why should I wait? As if he had any other alternative. Well, if verse 27 was the clue to the king's attitude, here's the answer. He's waited on the Lord, and all he's getting is the situation growing worse, more desperate, starving people, things going horribly wrong. It may be small encouragement, but I suspect things aren't quite that bad in your life in 2020, and certainly not in mine either. But it's been long. You know, and there's other things. I mean, apart from the pandemic, things we wrestle with, deal with, struggle, and we wait on the Lord and have waited on the Lord. And maybe you've grown weary of waiting on the Lord, thinking, why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he act? You know, why doesn't he provide? Why doesn't he guide me? Why doesn't he bring about an end to this pandemic? And so forth. We think we've waited long enough, but the Lord might think otherwise. You know, it's like, you know, it's been a day or two. I've learned patience, Lord. Can we move on? The Lord has his timetable, and it's not always ours. And there's something in us that kind of sympathizes with the king. This is horrible. And no help seems forthcoming. And he says he's waited on the Lord. Of course, you know, take that with a grain of salt. He's not exactly the most righteous king that Israel or Judah have ever had. But we also need to recognize that not only the need of waiting on the Lord longer than we think we should have to wait on the Lord determines that, but also to recognize that as horrific as this situation is, it is a judgment of God, and as judgments in the Old Testament do, they point us to that greater judgment that is to come when the full judgment of God comes upon all those who are not in Christ Jesus. If this misery is horrible, a misery unimaginable in hell itself. As Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Truly a horrific situation under the judgment of God. So second, we see not only this horrific situation, but a promise of deliverance. And this comes in the first couple of verses of chapter 7. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Elijah says, prices will get back tomorrow, 24 hours. Prices will be back, if not quite to normal, and pretty close to it by this time tomorrow. Now, Elisha isn't guessing. He's not just trying to encourage with some optimism. Rather, he is speaking with divine authority for his economic forecast. And notice the emphasis. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Those two expressions used at the same time here, used together to emphasize, this is what God is telling you. You want deliverance? God has promised deliverance. Tomorrow, 24 hours, prices will be back close to normal. How is that even possible? In fact, that's what the captain the king's right-hand man, apparently literally, wanted to know, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven. Windows in heaven, we read about that with the ark. It typically refers to rain coming, but by a figure, to the Lord's provision, to the Lord's bounty. But even if it meant rain, crops take time to grow. The captain basically said, that's impossible. How could this even happen? Even if the Lord himself acted, how could prices be back close to normal in 24 hours? It's absurd. Elisha replies forebodingly, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Elisha reports good news. It is good news. But what the captain voiced, others were probably thinking, that's great, but how can this possibly happen? You know, sometimes we want to believe good news. We do want to believe it. We just don't see how it can be true. Like when the women went that dawn of the first day of the week and found the tomb of Jesus empty. And they go and they report to Peter and John what they had seen. And the scriptures tell us that Peter and John thought they were speaking nonsense. An empty tomb, Jesus alive, and we saw him die on Friday. Or when the disciples themselves convinced of Jesus' resurrection by seeing the empty tomb and by seeing Jesus that first night of the week, tell Thomas, who wasn't there that first Sunday night when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and Thomas famously doubted their report and demanded proof. It's not that Thomas didn't want to believe it was true. It was that he didn't see how it possibly could be true. Then as now, dead men tended to stay dead. Good news, but yeah, how can it possibly be? But that's the thing. There are people that respond to the gospel, that respond to the resurrection, that respond to our salvation in Christ that way. That's great. That sounds wonderful. But how can that possibly be true? That was the captain's reaction, probably not alone in it. And it's a natural reaction, but the thing is, we need to move beyond that reaction to discover that it, in fact, is true. That brings us then to the third point under which we want to look at this passage, the unlikely messengers of an unlikely message. See that in verses 3 through 15. The scene suddenly changes. Suddenly, we're looking at four men with leprosy outside the gate to the city with leprosy. They're not allowed in. They're out right at the front. They, too, are desperately hungry, and they consider their options at this point. If we go into the city, it's death in the city. We're going to die there along with everyone else. If we stay right here, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, they may put us to death, but they may spare us. So we'll go to the Syrians. Nothing to lose. So in twilight of evening, they make their way out to the Syrian camp, only to discover there are no Syrians, just a camp. It's a mystery to them, but we, the readers, are told what happened in verse 6. In fact, structurally, this is the very heart of the passage where it tells us how the Lord caused the Syrians to hear the sound of a great army. And they conclude somehow the king of Israel has hired a Hittite, the Hittites, the Egyptians, to send their army to deliver the city. And they don't make a careful retreat. They flee in headlong in panic to save their lives. With the result that by the time the lepers get there, they came upon a camp full of supplies and food. And so they begin eating and drinking. They go into one tent and they carry off the clothes and the silver and the gold and the food and they hide them. And then they come back and they go into another tent and start gathering up things and to take them away to hide them. But then their consciences begin to bother them. Verse 9, they say to one another, we're not doing right. And in fact, they say, this is a day of good news. And if we're silent and wait, punishment is going to overtake us. So let's go tell the king's household. Now, I have several motives here in what they're doing. One, they do realize this is wrong. There are a lot of people suffering and dying in the city, and we know about all of this food and all these supplies. And second, they don't want to get in trouble. They realize somebody else is going to discover this, and if it's found out we found it and didn't tell anybody, we're going to be in trouble. But then the other is positive. This, they say, is a day of good news. And if there's anything we like to do, it is share good news, especially to people who are really down, really hurting, really discouraged. Everyone likes to share good news. The shortest distance between two points is between the time when the proposal is accepted and pictures of the ring show up on Facebook. Shortest distance, very quick. We love to tell good news, and these men did too. This was great news. This vast supply right outside the city available to the people of the city. And so they go back, they tell it to the gatekeepers who announce the news, which is reported to the king's household, who awaken the king in the night to tell him. Well, the king is suspicious. You don't stay king by not being suspicious. He suspects a trap. He says what they're doing is trying to lure us out, and then they attack, and they get into the city, and it's over. Well, a servant suggests, let's send out some men to investigate. Nothing to lose. We're going to die. They're going to die anyway. So they do. Two horsemen go out to investigate. And they ride as far as the Jordan, following the trail of cast-off clothing and supplies and weapons and whatever that the Syrians left in their flight. And so they return to the city and report to the king. Once again, the lowly who inform the great, the lowly who give wise counsel to the great. We've seen that repeatedly in 2 Kings. You know, the lepers couldn't even go into the city because of their disease, and yet, humanly speaking, they saved the city by what they discovered and reported. Or they reported that the Lord had saved the city. Well, we love to bear good news. That's why it is fun to tell people about Jesus, the best news of all, that in our sin and misery and in God's judgment against it, the Lord himself has provided an escape, has provided a deliverance. Unlikely? Yes. We in our sin, the Lord in his holiness, that we should be reconciled to each other. How can the two meet? Well, they meet in Jesus. They meet at the cross, where Jesus receives the full justice of God against your sin and mine and whoever believes in him, and God's justice is satisfied against those sins. Like these lepers, we have received riches in Christ. Like these lepers, we dare not keep it to ourselves. We have an obligation, a commission, if you will, to make that good news known to others. But more than a commission, we have the delight to make that good news known to others, that they too can share in the bounty of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, a treasure that only increases for the sharing. Can't keep it to ourselves. Get to declare it to others. Like those lepers, you and I may be the most unlikely of messengers with the most unlikely of messages, but God can use us to bring life to others. See, a horrifying situation, promise of deliverance, unlikely messengers with an unlikely message, but then also the peril of unbelief, the peril of rejecting the message. And we see this in verses 16 through 20. There it was, right outside the city, abundance for the taking. And these hungry Israelites in the city are going out to take it. With the influx of supplies, as they gather the food, as they gather the equipment and bring it all back into the city, the prices, of course, fall. Abundance lowers prices. 6 quarts of good flour went for a piece of silver. 12 quarts of barley grain for a piece of silver, just as the Lord had said. Right? All's well that ends well. But it didn't end well for one person in particular. Verse 17. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate, so that he died, as the man of God had said, when the king came down to him. A stampede, and he got caught underfoot and was killed. He saw the deliverance. but he didn't get to enjoy it. And the fact, it's curious, you read through the last verses, and for time we won't, but it repeats the whole thing. It repeats it. It belabors it even. The point of the man's rejection of the word of the Lord. He basically had said the Lord could not do what the Lord had promised. If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? Also repeated, he was trampled to death in the gate. He saw God's word fulfilled, but received no benefit. That will be true of every human being who has ever lived. We will all see God's word fulfilled. Those in Christ will benefit. Those not will see it fulfilled, but they will die eternally without benefiting from it. This captain serves as a warning. Don't be that guy. Listen to what God says. Receive what God says, no matter how unlikely. And there are a lot of things that God tells us in Scripture that we think, how can that be? God created the heavens and earth out of nothing. God rules over every detail of this universe and over your lives. Jesus rose from the dead. When we die, our souls will immediately be with the Lord in heaven. Jesus will come back bodily, and every eye will see him. He will raise us up bodily in a general resurrection of the dead, all the dead, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting judgment. He will usher in a renovated, renewed universe, a new heavens and a new earth. Those who reject Christ will be in hell forever. The sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be ours in Christ Jesus. Every one of those, you might be tempted to think, how can that be? It's good news. I would love for it to be. How can that be so? Sure, we might want to check it out, investigate. The king did. Wanted to make sure it wasn't a trap. Thomas did. He wanted to believe Jesus was alive, but how does that even happen? And Jesus offers him his hands and his side. Check it out. Because you see, faith in Christ, belief in the teachings of Scripture, is not belief contrary to reason. It makes sense. It's not a leap in the dark. These things bear up under scrutiny. They are patient of investigation. But we do need to remember this. We've seen this phrase before, and we'll see it again. It occurs seven times in the book of 2 Kings. Verse 16, according to the word of the Lord. These things happened according to the word of the Lord. You see, no matter how unlikely, like prices going back to normal in 24 hours, no matter how unlikely, no matter how impossible it may seem, no matter how much you see, no way it can be so, remember this. It always happens according to the word of the Lord. God tells us of the danger, the peril we're in our sin. He promises us deliverance through the Savior he has sent into the world. He grants us the privilege, having experienced that deliverance ourselves, to bear witness of it to others. And he warns us of the peril of unbelief. Oh, we'll see it's true, all right, if we reject the message. We just won't benefit from it. On October 31st, 1517, in Germany, an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther took up a list of propositions, 95 theses, that he posted on the door of Castle Church there in Wittenberg, Germany, because he wanted to discuss them. He wanted to debate them. They had to do with various beliefs in the church, various practices of the church that Luther was beginning to take exception to. Luther had come to understand, not so much to discover, perhaps for himself, but to rediscover a truth others had known before him, but for him to rediscover this biblical truth that justification, to be right with God, to be welcomed by God, to be accepted by God, is not something we can earn in any way, but something that God himself provides fully and completely through the blood, through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for all who will receive him by faith. Righteousness with God that nothing we do can add to, nothing we do can diminish, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luther began to preach that, and he began to teach that, and others began to preach that and to teach that. And it set into effect what we know as the Protestant Reformation, which swept Europe, which swept around the world, and continues in some measure to the present day. God's riches for us in Christ, abundance unimaginable, are there for the taking through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a day of good news indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that good news. Thank you that good news has come to us, Lord, by whatever conduit, by whatever messenger you have brought it to us. Father, by your grace, we have believed in Christ. And Lord, for any who have not here or watching online, I pray that you would open their eyes. Lord, yes, that reaction, how can this be? But Lord, to move beyond that, it can be because God said it will be. It always happens according to the word of the Lord, and you've promised it. So it will be. So it must be. Father, we thank you. We pray it all in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.